Well, I'll put the music on so we have the opportunity to have that on the slot, too. These songs we sing at the beginning, if people heard them every time, it would be interesting. They might wonder what we're doing, but I hope it makes some sense when they listen on the internet on that matter. So that's where we are. And I'm going to relocate this a little. There we go, because I'm going to need this. Okay, let's pray. Father, we open your word. And because it's your word, as we have assembled, we have that privilege of being able to relate to you. May your spirit be the one who teaches us so that our thoughts might be your thoughts and your thoughts might be ours as they're revealed in the verses we look at today. We'll be grateful as that happens. Most of all, may your truths work in our lives as that living, energetic word works in our lives so that we will find this week is better because we've assembled. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. We are at a point in this series where I have two messages related to this concept of creation in the passive, having been created. We're not doing the verbs today. We'll touch some passages, but we aren't going to do the verbs so much because we're dealing with an issue that is important theology. It's important in how we think of things. In fact, the irony of it is, the way some people think in this area has created a huge amount of doctrinal error, and they don't see the difference. And it's kind of interesting how there are these contradictions that they don't see in their own belief system, in their own theology. And so we're going to be looking at one of those as we deal with having been created and how we relate to creation. And we want to talk about that as we relate to it today. The verse that is very, very familiar to many of us, and this does not have the passive voice in it, is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, we have a large amount of problems with a lot of things that are written musically, written in other articles, and devotionally. Because I know, especially with young people, that there has been an ongoing emphasis on this verse without a comprehension of it. And when somebody's thinking, they've got a problem. And what this does, the erroneous teaching that comes out of this verse, is one that supports the idea of the loss of security. Or maybe you never were saved at all. Now, that depends on your theological point of view. And so that verse is very interesting to us. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so this idea of being a new creature is a situation which has caused a lot of people, I don't feel like a new creature. I'm not a new creature. I mean, when I got saved, I shouldn't have these physical problems I have. I mean, some people actually have gone to that extent. You have people who teach in the charismatic circles that there's healing in the atonement. And so maybe if that healing didn't come when you got saved and you were made a new creature, therefore you weren't saved at all in the first place. Oh, you've never heard anybody do anything like that? There are plenty of them out there. And so there are issues with security because this idea of creaturehood. And so when we deal with this issue, it says new creating. We're going to get into this a little bit further. Because I think we need to think about this, be reminded of it, or be taught this as we relate to the concept here. Now, we have a little problem. You have, if any man be, that's in subjunctive, and it's a conditional sentence here, but it's a verbalist clause. If any man is would be better. That's one of our be's that should be is's. Any man is in Christ, a new creation or creating. And it's really interesting because what happens is that the emphasis of this text is in Christ, a new creating. In Christ, new creating. We got a comma there. I don't think it should be there. The italics have a problem. It's choppy in the Greek on purpose because in Christ relates to being in a new creation, in a creating, in a thing that has been created, and that's the being in Christ. And so we have a lot of issues that come. I remember when we first came here, I heard a song being sung in. In fact, I heard a couple of them in the Sunday school back in, seems like those were the dark ages, but we were here when we came in 1976. And it was interesting because Pat stepped in not long after that and was teaching Sunday school, but some of the things they were singing were really confusing to the kids. You know, I'm a butterfly. I can't even remember that song. you know what it was. I was a pupa, and I became a butterfly. I'm thinking more scientifically, maybe. But there was this song, and they were fluttering around downstairs with this goofy song that was saying, you know, when I got saved, now I'm a butterfly. And it was coming out of this idea of being a creature, a new thing that's created. And it really creates a lot of issues with people. So with this issue, what we have those who are Arminian in their theology that don't know about security, and they think, if I was a creature and I didn't feel like when I didn't behave like when I sinned, then maybe I lost it. So a creature could be decreaturized. Then on the other side, you have the Reformed people who said, if I'm supposed to be a new creature, and I have a new life, and I'm a different person, as it were. And we're going to see how some people do this from a couple of verses. But if I'm a new person, then I wasn't saved at all in the first place. You know, and they don't run it through the gospel filter. You know, the Reformed people do not run salvation through the gospel filter. That is to say, they don't look at what they believe to be saved as the guideline, the gospel by which or through which you are saved. They rather look at the result of whatever they heard. And so it becomes confusing to a lot of people, and there are a lot of people of a lot of theological persuasions that aren't saved at all. Or if they are saved, what happens if they did believe the gospel? And in spite of the filter, thank God the Holy Spirit saves people, it's not us, and what they hear. I get frustrated when people are not given the gospel clear, or somebody gives you, Christ died for you. Then somewhere along the line in the message, he died for your sins. And then way off in the distance somewhere, there might be a reference to his resurrection. Thank God the Holy Spirit can stick it all together, as though there was nothing in between. And some of us may have been there, where God the Spirit put that all together and we got saved. That happens. It's hard for us to really talk to people when you say, what did you hear? And some didn't. And so this thing of creation is something that doctrinally is really important, and understanding it. And this verse is supremely important in many, many ways. Now, we're going to work the passage to say how you got it in the new creation. But that's next week in this matter. And so anyone in Christ, anyone is in Christ, and I put it in your notes in that way, a new creation. And we're going to talk about all of this so we have it set up again and review it. And the reality that creation involves something that never existed before. And because of that, I smile because I know there are those who are very strong in saying Genesis 1:1, God created something out of nothing. And then they come up here and they play and say, no, I am a new creation. And you know what they say as a result? You don't have an old nature. You don't have an old nature. You just make mistakes. You don't sin. You have bad habits from your past. And they deny the existence of a sin nature, so you're a creature. And I often thought there was a fellow that I'd run into once in a while, and he was very loquacious. That means he talked a lot. And when he spoke, I'm not talking about Don, by the way. No, he brought that upon himself. This guy was reformed in his theology. And I've often thought, you know, anytime anybody wiggled, he would fight the idea that there was only one nature. He wanted one nature. Didn't want two natures. And yet he exhibited it, and I didn't know him that well, and I didn't have much to do with him over. He exhibited the fact that he made a lot of slips that he wouldn't call old nature. I mean, I've seen this guy get angry. And I was wondering what was going to happen when he got angry. Whether he'd stop and throw things, or kick something, kick the dog around, or use language that might not have been acceptable in public. And he was really strong denier of the fact that he had an old sin nature. And it was kind of interesting. Then in his theology, he may have been unsaved. And so, if you become a new creature, what does that mean? And I'm going to go back and we're going to work a little at Genesis. Believe it or not, we're going to work Genesis a little bit this morning. I'm going to go back and look at Bar Rah back in Genesis and some of those other terms because of that inconsistency that I see among those people who say, oh, I really believe in creation. And even some of these people that don't have a big theological background can talk about ex nihilo, create out of nothing. And they'll talk about it, and then they'll come over here, and they'll run into all kinds of difficulty, and a part of it's because they don't understand that in Christ, and the in Christ link. And so I want to illustrate this out of two passages. Your bulletin has a little fatter than it would be had I chosen not to do this. But I chose to stick some translations in the bulletin so you can see something. And I thought it would be better to give it to you and to add an insert page so you get almost a full page of translations in here in the bulletin. So in the insert, which I've already pulled out of my bulletin, you will have these things. And I would kind of like you to look if you have the bulletin and you have those odd fonts, the Arial fonts. I think Arial's odd. Some people like Arial. But anyway, I'm so prejudiced about fonts because I'm so involved with them all the time. And so my Bible Works, by the way, has Arial fonts. And so I put some versions in out of Ephesians 4:24. In Ephesians 4:24, in the King James, it says that you put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, if you skim down through these six versions that I have here, well, six in addition to King James, I have seven here. The word create is translated create, so we're okay. But you know what is so interesting is this matter of the new man that we see in the King James, and that's where I'd like you to mark. Just in case you save these for some good reason. And that is, now notice Ephesians 4:24, ESV is English Standard Version. And that's that version from 2002 that has kind of stepped in. It's a lot better than the NIV. I've been using it a lot so I can get a taste of it. I want to see where we're at with it. And so it says, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God. New self. I may be selfish, but I don't know about this new self. Now, that's an issue that deals with person. Well, we won't talk about that at this point. But there's a lot underneath this concept of new self. That is a theological translation, because their theology did it. It's the word create, or creation, or in this case, or create. I mean, the word create And when we are man, let's see, man, and it says created. I've read the King James. New American Standard translated, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, which in the likeness of God has been created. So you see, new self created. And I'm going to put created with each of these so you can see. Then you get the God's Word for the Nations. I'm sure you have that in your shelf. I don't. I have it in my software. And so I put this in. And it says, you were taught to become a new person. Now, there's a lot of translation issues there. This thing put on is put on as an outer garment. But what I want to emphasize is a new person created to be like God. That's not what it says at all, but they say use the word person. So I'm a new person. And so if you follow that translation, does that mean you lost your old personhood? You know, that's the inference, isn't it? Or else every believer has a split personality with two persons that are linked. So that translation, I mean, this is where self and person are kind of running in a direction. New International Version translates it to put on the new self created to be like God. And so you have created with new self again. New Living Translation translates it this way. Put on your new nature created to be like God. New nature. Now there's a difference. I mean, it's kind of interesting when we think person and nature. There's an issue there. Big issue, in fact. It's at least they say something about new nature. I don't know what his face understood when he translated it this way. I lost his name. That's okay. Revised Standard Version. And I'm talking, this is the old 1950 whatever. 52 was when I think it came out as a whole. But in the Revised Standard Version, they say put on the new nature. That's a little confusing, isn't it? So what do we have? We have self, we have a person, we have nature. None of those mean man. There's a study called anthropology. Anthropos is the word man. That's the word here. And so they get create right, but what they're saying is that you're created a new person, you're created a new self. They play little games with it when they do that. Now, that's Ephesians 4:24. There's a theological bias that takes a word that is normally translated man and translates it in some other way. Now, they do the same thing in 3:10 of Colossians, which we read. And you say, in the English Standard Version translates it new self. Now, you say, that's interesting. Now, if you're looking at the text, and we'll be looking at this down in these two messages, you'll notice when you look at the King James Version, it translates and have put on the new man. And if you look real close, like you say, Ariel, sometimes it's hard to tell when they're italicizing and when they're not. The word man is in italics. And there's a reason, and that is because it comes from the previous verse, not from here. And so they're accurate with the italics. Do I want to get meddlesome? I'm going to get meddlesome. If you want to buy a translation of the Bible, don't buy a translation that doesn't have italics. It just drives me crazy. New International Version didn't use italics. And so people were reading these things that were, these words that were supplied, and they had no idea that they were supplied. So they saw all of the italics. It was not quite as bad as it was with a guy that came to a seminary one time, speak in chapel, and he said he was going to speak on the important works in the Bible. And he spoke on the italics words in the Bible. That was not the smartest thing to do. He wasn't exactly eligible for respect from the seminary audience in that matter. Because he was saying these were the most important because they were italicized. And I thought, can't you read? You know, I mean, these ofs and some of these other words. And he preached that whole message. And I was amazed that everybody was able to control themselves to keep from snickering in that event. That's my meddling. When you want to get a translation, don't waste it on those that don't have italics, because that helps you understand better if you're going to do that. Now let's go on. In 3:10 he says, "Have put on the new self." In the English Standard Version, New American Standard, "Have put on the new self." In the God's Word for the Nations, "A new person." I've got to read it. "Become a new person." Boy, you look at that. Became a new person. That's what these people are teaching, that you become a new person. New International Version, new self. And Revised Standard does the new nature thing. So you see, there's a problem with understanding ketesis, which is the word for creation, that's found in 2 Corinthians 5:17, and is found in Ephesians 4:24, and it's found in 3:10 of Colossians. Ketizo, the verb in these two. And so that's a problem. If we believe in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 that it says create out of nothing, and that is consistently so. Now we have more and more people that are fighting with that translation because they don't like its occurrence in Isaiah 45. In Isaiah 45, let's go over there just for fun, because we're headed for Genesis immediately. But in Isaiah 45, this word bara is found. And I can see there are those who don't like it, and it's interesting, there are some conservatives that have a problem with bara, and so they start changing its meaning in because of this. Bara is found in 45:12. And in 45:12, it says, "I have made the earth and created man upon it." And the word man is Adam, and should be translated Adam. And so you have that occurrence of bara. Now that sounds like, well, they should have no problem with that. They don't. We're going to look at bara and this thing of what he created related to Adam. I mean, he created Adam, X out of nothing. But the verse they don't like that's going to change the definition is in verse 18. "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain." He created it not tohu, is the word for vain. Now, it's kind of interesting, in Genesis 1, it says it came to be tohu wabohu, without form and void. And the reason they want to change this definition is because they do not want a gap between 1:1 and 1:2 in Genesis. And so now we redefine the word bara, the word create, and that's what they've done. And it's interesting, this verse combines three of the words that we're going to look at as we look further in the book of Genesis. Now I want to go there because there's no question in my mind that bara in the Old Testament, which is the word to create, it means create all the time and uniformly so. It's translated by the verb ketizo in the New Testament in the Septuagint. So that Greek verb is consistently translates bara in that way. He doesn't use any of the other the Greek words to translate bara. So let's go to Genesis 1. We're going to look a little bit at these words and their occurrences and how they work in the text. And so in Genesis 1:1, we have the word bara occurs in the text nine times down through here. We're not going to look at them all. And we know Genesis 1:1 says in equality of beginning. There's no definite article in front of the beginning. It says God created completed action, the heavens and the earth. Hashemayim has an em ending like Elohim, and that means plural. The heavens and the earth. He created all of the heavens. There was not one of the heavens that was not created by Elohim, by God. And so these are created out of nothing. And they did not exist before. They did not have any history before. There was nothing like them that had been created and that existed. It's kind of interesting when we understand that this earth and the present heavens are going to be destroyed, and that God will create a new heavens and new earth, and they will be completely different than what we call heavens and earth. On it, you know, people, I've heard people say, oh, I can hardly wait to see the stars in that new earth. No, it's not going to be quite like that. We don't know what it's going to be like. He just said he's going to create it out of nothing. And everybody thinks, I mean, a lot of people almost teach that when he creates a new heavens and new earth, we're going to be able to identify them as heavens and earth because he's going to have the similar, so much similar things. And I don't know. All I can say is, I can hardly wait. Wouldn't it be fun to be there in the grandstand with the one who does it all? And that's what will happen. Now let's go on down to verse 21. It's interesting when we look at this context with bara and create. He creates the great whales as the word here. This is the first time in these days of creation. You want to know which day this is? This is day five. And so here it says he created the great whales, the tanim. It's a fantastic word where these whales are what? We do not know for sure. I've been reading some material in Jewish material, and the fun they have trying to figure this one out. Well, the Jewish rabbis, historically. Some translate it as sea monsters. Some might even go so far as almost to say dinosaurs. We're not real sure. It seems like over the years I've had seminary students do word studies on this, and they can tell you what everybody else said, but it's kind of hard to say what God really meant by this word. There are many ways to handle it. But he created them in every living creature that moves. First act of creation in this, where he does living beings at least. And the next passage I want to look at is Genesis 1, and we want to look at 26 and 27. And God said, let us make Adam in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion, or the fish, over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeper that creeps upon the earth. And so he says, let's make Adam. I translated him Adam because I have a habit of seeing Ha-Adam, and I translate it that way. Or mankind. Ha-Adam can be man, Adam by name, or it can be mankind as a collective. So it's a plural here. So mankind had that responsibility, but it is Adam to make him in our likeness and in our image. Verse 27. So God created Adam in his own image. In the image of God created he him. It's interesting. He created Adam in his image and likeness. It says Adam. And it's no, I mean, there's no question. Adam was created in the image and likeness of God. I would be really sad if I thought that I was in the image of God. Oh, I know. The hymn books tell us that. If I was in the image of God, I'm a poor replica of that in that matter. Because I understand what image means. In the image of God. Adam, yes, but Adam lost the image. He's in the likeness. And I think we are all in the likeness of God. But the likeness is being, what do you want to say, degenerated from generation to generation. In many ways, likeness involves rationale, like God's rationale, rational beings. And in this matter, as we see that, like I say, it's being degenerated. I'm beginning to think that people 100 years ago were smarter than we are today. I mean, just literally. They just didn't have all the technology to help them out. But, you know, that's my opinion in this matter. And so he goes on in that. He says, Adam. And then we use he uses create again. Male and female created he them. Male and female created he them. Male gender, female gender were created. And when that act of creation took place, it was not the physiology of a man and a woman, though these words are very gender specific. He's using words that deal with gender kinds of things. But what he's saying, Adam and Eve were created out of nothing in the realm of their own rationale. That was that act of creation. Different from any other created living thing on earth. And so they were created. Now, I know Eve was not created when she came into her physiological existence. Eve was not created, she was formed. How do I know that? Because she was taken from something. So was Adam, really, because he was taken from dust and she was taken from his rib. So this creation act, creating act, involved rationale, and I think when he says it here, Adam was created out of nothing in the realm of his rationale, being a being distinct from any being that existed before, and when Eve comes along, she was fabricated, she was built, and then with that, they were given rationale. They were given an ability to have a functional spirit in the realm of their understanding. And it's interesting, spirit distinguishes. And I think that's what's happened here. And so he created mankind in Adam and Eve. But when we understand that was an act of creation. Now let's go to chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. In verse 3 it says, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all the work which he created and made. It was kind of interesting. There's a pivotal point here. Some of you may have a center column that says that the word make is an infinitive. Well, or to make. And it's kind of interesting that he started this all out of nothing, and that goes back to 1:1. And then he did this fabricating work afterwards. And I think that's our focus as we understand this. Verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth. When they were created in the day the Lord God fabricated the earth and the heavens. He's taking us back to 1:1. And at that time, he created out of nothing. And then he fabricated it. He made it in the way he wanted. So we have two words are used together in relationship to this. Now in 5:1 of Genesis, we have bara used, and he says, if I can find 5:1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that the Lord created Adam in the likeness of God, fabricated he him. There's the likeness half of it. This is describing something from the perspective of Moses after the fall. Male and female created he them. Same two words are used to describe the gender differences between them in the matter of their rationale. I know you ladies don't think you understand us at all. Just don't forget, we know we don't understand you at all in that matter. I mean, now that was being not fair, was it? We think differently, don't we? We do. And that is part of having a good relationship in a marriage. Each person works hard to understand the gender kind of makeup to exist in a way to make have a happy, close relationship. And it's work. It's work. It pays in huge dividends, I will tell you. And, big dividends to work to get to know how that other person and that other gender works and why they do what they do. I mean, It's hard for a lady to understand how a guy can sit for 2.5 or 3 hours and watch Oregon play defense. You know, you can't fathom that. And, you know, the very idea, I mean, to sit that long for something as boring as all of that. And anyway, I'm still kind of grinning about that game on it. But I thought it was going to be a problem early. But anyway, but it's hard to understand how that can happen except for Brenda. Brenda can sit that way. We got her figured out. As long as they're gold and black on that count. Am I rooting for the gold and black today? No, I'm not. I'm rooting for the silver and black today. Well, I know I might be sad. I am not that optimistic. But anyway, but I mean, we are different. And when God created us, He created us that way. And so the idea of not understanding that is, I mean, these guys who want to be girls and the girls who want to be guys, I mean, they got a problem. Because they weren't created that way in this. And so, okay, I'm meddling, got to get out of here. But He says He created male and female. And there's... I mean, the male term is a term that is pretty distinct. It doesn't occur very often. It comes from Zakir. And that doesn't mean guys have better memory or otherwise necessarily or tend to forget. But there are different terms in the term. And he says he barod in that way. So it means you create out of nothing. And we're going to look at this even further with our Greek word. The word fabricate is found in here, and we pulled that out of, we saw it in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2. It's found 11 times of God's fashioning. I don't like to use fashion because I'm confusing it with another word. Fabricate works really good. I mean, he does it. He makes it to make something. But it's making something out of something that exists. And so fabricating is taking something that exists. So God takes, in His way, He fabricated Adam, He fabricated Eve, but because of their uniqueness, He gives them an immaterial nature that no other beings in the universe had, even the spirit beings, but with the kind of rationale we have in this matter. So fabricate is a word. I made the list here. And how are they translated? I'm trying to remember because I'm so used to translating it in the way I usually do. Let me look at 2:2. There are two of them in 2:2. On the seventh day ended his work, which he had made. There it is. He had fabricated. And he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had fabricated. So you have made. And the word work comes from asaf, which is the word make. So that you really have the root four times in that verse. And that. So fabricating, that means using some existing material to make something. Form in 2:7 and 8 of Genesis. Then the Lord God, oops, let me get to 7. And the Lord God formed Adam, and I'm reading it as I understand it, of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostril the breath of lives, plural, and man became a living creature, living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. There he put Adam, whom he had formed. The word form is the word yatzer, and it's if you made a participle out of it, they would probably translate it potter. Like a potter forms a clay into a vessel. And so that's the idea. He formed it. And that concept is we have create out of nothing, we have fabricate, and we have formed. And then the last one, and I have to put it in here because it's in the text. In verse 2 it says, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from Adam made he a woman and brought her unto man. The word made is not asa. It's the word bana, which is the word build. And so he built a woman from the rib of Adam. And so you may have a center column. My Bible has a center column on that verb. And so build is also used. Now build is just that, you know, building. And so he did that. So in a sense, biblically, it's okay to say a woman is built. But be careful. But that's bana, to build. Okay. Now let's go to the New Testament and talk about it. Ketizo is the verb that we have for create. If we're part of a new creating, it has the idea of being created out of nothing. And this idea is found 4 times out of 15, which is appropriate to the condition of a believer. Obviously, it's used the creation of the universe and that sort of thing. And it means to create out of nothing. And that's it. I put ex nihilo in there so you can see it in print. You'll see it in theologies, and you'll see it in other places. And it means ex is out of, nihilo is nothing. And so that's the focus. Most lexicons are going to really help us out and translate this verb, create. If you pull out a green, you'll see the first definition is create. I picked a couple of definitions to help us get a little bit more of a picture, and that is Freiberg adds 3 words. He says create, or to call into being. To call into being. That's because it's God that can do it. To call into being. Now let's translate being in a different way. I like that better, and that is to call into existence. Being and existence are one and the same thing. And so calling into existence is the idea of this verb. To call it into existence. Lou Oneida translates to make or to create something which has not existed before. You can see why I put that in here. To create or creation in his lexicon. In this. The verb is found in these 4 occurrences, twice in the active voice and twice in the passive. And so this creation that we are a part of has been made. You see, we've gone down through the results of the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit with the passives. We have worked our way. Last week we kind of fudged in one that, you know, the seal, we have been sealed. It's not a part of our position, but it keeps us in our position. So we're still working on that. Now we deal with a new creation that's dealing with our position, in other words. And so that's why we have come to this point. And so when we look at the creation, you have the passive and the active. We are going to be working Ephesians 2:10 and 4:24 next Sunday. And we probably will bridge into a little bit more when we relate to this. Now the noun, which we saw in 2 Corinthians 5:17, is a noun that has a cis ending. And so it would be translated, the idea would be creating. And what I did, I went ahead and I put a little line diagram in your notes because it's easier to see the arrows and I can explain it. The verb is the act. It's the action. It describes action. The results of the action is described by ketesis. And so it's a creating or creation. It's the active, it's that action involved. The result will be ketisma. It occurs twice in the New Testament. It's not used of anything pertinent or talking about. But I put those here in an order. Now you say, I've seen that chart before. Well, if you have, I'm glad you did. That means you read that part of the In Christ book, because that chart came out of the In Christ book. Let's go to Galatians 6:15. Need to say one thing about that passage, and I might as well do it now. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creating. Now, if you're looking in an interlinear, you're running into a problem. And that problem comes early in the verse. You see, when you look at the interlinear, the way they do it, it says, for neither circumcision is, or anything is, nor uncircumcision. Notice what's left out in your interlinear? It's in Christ Jesus. Now, you've left out that marker. Now, what that says, and should say to you if, as you get used to using an interlinear, there's some kind of a textual problem. Because if you're looking at the King James, you do not see in Christ Jesus in italics. If it was in italics, it meant the translator stuck it there. But it's not. It's in boldface. I mean, in regular font or regular face. And so it was not supplied by the translator, so that means behind it, there's got to be a text that had it. And so whoever translated, and Marshall did the interlinear, and he took it out of the critical text, and when they did this, they had a textual issue, and they chose to take in Christ Jesus out of here. Now what is interesting is if you looked at the textual apparatus, they built their whole conclusion basically on two documents. And it's really funny. Well, you'll hear us joking about it around the edge sometimes. Because what happens, you have A and B. B is a manuscript, and P40, whatever it is here, it's a papyri manuscript. These two manuscripts, usually they like to tilt their hats to. B is Vaticanus. And it's this Vatican manuscript that has been the pattern for a lot of other translations. So if they have those two, if they have a papyrus manuscript and Vaticanus supporting it, they're going to get rid of it. And that's what happened in Vaticanus. The irony of it is there is such a wide distribution of the in Christ Jesus in the text, some of them of the date as early as or before Sinaiticus has it. That's an old manuscript. So you look at the apparatus and you say, wow, it's mixed. It's not just from this one family. But they're dependent on this one family, and that tells us, those of us who are in this business, as it were, we understand what they're doing. They prefer certain manuscripts. I think it belongs here. Yes, it's here because the majority text has it, but that's not the whole reason. You have two other realms. You have the Western manuscripts that support it. You have other Alexandrian manuscripts. And you can forget everything I said, you don't care. That's okay. But it's okay if it's here. It should be here, even though you don't have it in your interlinear. There's another word you don't see in your interlinear, and that is this word that is found in the AV. Now I've got to look at it again. It's obscured in the AV is the problem, and that is the word availeth. Availeth. And the word availeth is not there. It's a word for strength, one of the strength words. And it's not in your interlinear. And that is a little more suspect, whether it should be in there or not. The funny part is there are a whole lot of little notes along there of manuscripts that include it in the margin, as well as those who have it in the text. So, but the important part to me is, in Christ Jesus is central here, because it tells us what this new creating is. You know, in Christ Jesus, you're in a new creation. It's a new thing. New bulletin cover. There's a reason for it. We're going to do it next week. So you're going to have just a different color, because we're in the subject. And so you have an old condition and you're in a new creation. In that old condition, you can live in your old condition or you can live in your new creation. And you have that option. You can live in your old position in Adam. We're going to look at that, the old man, new man. You have those options that occur. And you're in the new creation today in Christ. But you have that choice. There are a lot of people. Why does he say put on? And we read that in Colossians 3. Look at how often he says put on or put off. It's like putting on clothes. You put them on. And you put on your position in Christ. You put off your old position in Adam by getting your head where it needs to be. And so it's okay to change those clothes. You can take the ones that are in Adam and get rid of them. And that's why he goes through those things in the list he does in 3. He gives you all these nasty terms, which most of them I didn't choose to translate for you. But he gives those and he says, you can be in those bad behavior. There are some people that have been living in Adam since probably the first 6 months of their spiritual life. They get saved, and they're saved until God says, okay, you can take a temptation, and they're living in their old condition in Adam, and they haven't gotten out of it. And it's hard for us to understand that. How do we relate to these people when we know they might not be Christians? True. But it's kind of funny, a tear will look better than some Christians in the way they behave. But tears are very busy trying to do that. And so we need to be reminded of that very thing. And so when we look at these passages in both Testaments, it means to bring something into existence that never existed before. Never existed before. And when you bring something into existence from nothing, there is nothing that contributes a part of it. It's just God that can do that out of nothing. And that's important for us to understand. The new creation that we are in is a spiritual new creation that will carry into a universe ahead of us with the new heavens and new earth. And we're involved in it in a special way. It's nothing that could have ever existed before. If you don't understand the new creation started at a particular point in time and did not exist before, you're going to have nothing but problems in your Christian life. And I'm reading some of that. It's been really interesting. The dilemma that faces people who profess to be literalists and how they will accept some things and they will reject others. And my guns are loaded in one area. It was just so interesting to see somebody that hit on truth fairly accurately with a little spin, and to be so far off and want to live in the millennial Sermon on the Mount, in that matter. Okay. Now I want to talk very quickly, and then we're going to have to be very quick here. The word new for new creation in 2 Corinthians 5:17 and in 6:15 of Galatians is the word kainos. It's the same word that's used with man in Ephesians 2:15 and 4:24. We're going to be more in these passages. We may end up doing two messages after this. We'll see. But this word new means a new kind or new quality. Still a creation, but it's a brand new kind. It's a brand new kind. It's not a new flavor, it's a new kind. The world system is always trying to come up with a new flavor. I don't even know what I want to look at for some things on the shelf. Debbie pointed something out to me at Blue Diamond Almonds, and it was lime chili or something. The Blue Diamond Almonds, and I thought, yeah, new flavor on it. And they're trying to sell it. And Coke Zero is one that's a new flavor. I mean, how different is it than anything else? Don says it's not different in many ways because when we stop in Woodburn and are at the Coke machine for dinner, you know, sometimes he'll pop the. But we went to a place that has Dr. Pepper, so that took care of Coke Zero in that. In that matter. But see, it was a different flavor. No, this isn't different flavor. This is something totally different. Non-existent. Couldn't have existed. And anybody that wants to say that the Old Testament saints have the same kinds of things that we do are crazy because they don't understand create. But there are those theologians that say, oh yeah, we are the Old Testament Israel is... it has blessings, and we are spiritual Israel, and we have the same thing. They must not be in the new creation. But I don't understand create. Totally different. So it helps us when we understand that. So that's a new and kinder quality. Now in Colossians 3:10, and we need to go there, and I think what I'm going to do is stop here, because I get into the next section, I've got a lot more there, so we probably will go into two more messages with this. But in Colossians 3:10, I need to read, obviously, 3:9, because that's before 3:10. And when I say by implication, I want to tell you why I say by implication here. Colossians 3:9 says, it says, "Stop lying to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man and his deeds." There you have old man, and there's the word anthropos. So that's where we get the italics man in 10. "And have put on as a garment the new man." So that is implied, and it's a good, I mean, it's what we call an ellipsis. It's filled in, so it's new man. So it's new, but the word new is different than the one we looked at when we looked at new creation. And we see it here, new man. It says, "which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." See, create. Sounds like we're going to be looking at this again. We will. On this matter. The word new here is the word naos, and what it means is new in time or recent. It's new in time. So the other word means new kind, a whole new kind, and this is just a double whammy. There is some new time involved here. New time. The next point in my outline is that when did this happen? And we'll talk about that more next time. And I'll say now, that new time began at Pentecost. Couldn't happen, didn't happen, wouldn't happen before Pentecost. And so that was necessary. And we will see that when we study this further next week. That the time is, I mean, it's a brand new, there's a timeline there, and it's a barricade to have this benefit to anybody before that. You'd have to be alive after that time. It's a new time. And that's the word we have here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. And so there's a difference between new, and when you use new, it means something. And so let's believe it. We are in a new creation. We aren't a new creation. We're not a new person. I mean, I know that you have people you'd like to see get saved so they could become new persons because you don't like the person they are. That didn't happen. That didn't happen. If somebody gets saved, they're still the same person. The problem, you've been looking at their nature and calling it their person in many cases. That old sin nature just overwhelms their person. But when we understand that it's not a new self. Now self, you see, self, nature, and person are all, you know, they're all synonyms for many people. But they're distinct when we go to the Bible. They're different things. You know, if you have a nature issue and you have a new nature, well, we have a new nature, but we don't go there for it. But there's a perfectly good word for nature, and it's a whole lot different than creation. And the same is true of the idea of self, and I mean the self thing. It's interesting how self raised its head to an absurd state when the New International Version was translated. And there were a lot of people that got really messed up because of that and this self thing. And it wasn't all 2 Corinthians 5:17. In that matter. So we will return, Lord willing, if we haven't met the Lord in the air first, or one thing or another's happened, I'll plan to be back in with a new outline, new material that will carry on where we've been. So I hope you understand, creation really means create out of nothing, bring into existence something that never existed before. And when we understand it, that we are in something, that's a privilege, it's a gracious privilege to be there. And then next round, I'll plan to start where we're leaving off here. We're going to look at some of the terms that describe the new creation. The terms in Scripture, you know, the Christ, the new man. And relate to that so we're reminded of it. And I think this caps off nicely this segment of the passive voices. It does. I mean, it's going to be, when we get through this, we'll be kicking right into the benefits of regeneration. You can guess what the first one is? Having been regenerated. Nice little passage. Okay, let's pray. May you continue to guide us, Father, as we study your word. We're grateful for it. We're grateful for the truths in it. May we be those who can look at your book and be in a condition so that when we run across some of these translations that people make and any version, King James or otherwise, that your spirit will just take that bad translation that will affect the way our lives could be lived and cause us just to plain overlook it. We're thankful that that's one of his interesting ministries. That so often he will take us and we won't even know there's a word in a verse sometimes that's wrong. Because we never saw it. Because he prevented us from seeing it. And we appreciate that working in our minds. Thank you so much for the privilege we have of being a part of this creation. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.